My friends, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, these words of our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of our Lord. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming on to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is God's word. Please be seated. Well, he looked like all the others, like every other Tom, Dick, and Harry. Or maybe, as they said in those days, he must have looked like every other Thomas, David, and Hamer as he came to be baptized by this John in the Jordan River. And no one took much notice of him until, that is, he was baptized. Down into the water he went, this Yeshua ben Nazaret, this Jesus of Nazareth, to be baptized with the baptism of sinners. Just another baptism, one of many, until it wasn't. And the skies opened up, a sign in the heavens such as no one had ever seen before, and a sound like thunder, only louder and almost voice-like. And a dove that descended and landed upon him. It was almost as if heaven was reaching down to earth right there, right then, on him. Because it was. That's what baptism is. And that's what happened at your baptism. You don't need a Ouija board or tarot cards or a crystal ball to bring near the realm of the Spirit, just water and the Word of God. And then, right there, in baptism, heaven meets earth and God meets man to give eternal blessings. Now, in your baptism or in your child's baptism, you could not see all of that happening. That was all happening behind the scenes. But in Jesus' baptism, the full reality of what happens in baptism becomes visible. In his baptism, you can see what you could not see in your own. You can hear the Father's thundering declaration, "This is my Son, with whom I am pleased." In his baptism, you can see the Son of God uniting with sinners, as he joins them and he steps with them into the same water, the water of their baptism. And in his baptism, you can watch as the Spirit of God descends and is given. It's all the same stuff that happened at your baptism. It's just that in your baptism, you couldn't see all of that. But it happened. God the Father declared you to be his child. Galatians 3, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, baptized into Christ. In your baptism, the Son of God was united with you, and you with him. As Paul said in our epistle reading today, we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. It all happened in your baptism. Also at your baptism, God the Holy Spirit descended and was given to you. As St. Peter said in his Pentecost sermon, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so the Lord has commissioned his church to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because all the persons of the Holy Trinity show up at your baptism, invisibly, but just as certainly, to bless you with eternal gifts. You are not like every Tom, Dick, and Harry anymore. And I don't mean to exclude the women with that expression. I guess now a girl can be named Tom, right? You are not like every Tom, Dick, or Harry, or Harriet. You are baptized. And now heaven, which had been slammed shut by the sin of Adam, is open again for you. Now, Paul says in our Romans reading today that you should know all of this. When he teaches us about baptism, he says, "Do you not know?" As if we should know this stuff. But many people don't know it. Many people don't believe that all of this happens in our baptism. They only see what's happening visibly on the surface, and they conclude that therefore baptism must be our work, our act to perform in obedience, rather than the act that God performs in grace to make us His children and to unite us with Christ and to give us His Spirit. And they miss the whole point of baptism, and they miss the godly comfort of baptism. Consider the conversation that took place between Jesus and John. And Jesus asked John to baptize him, and John was right to say that, well, he needed to be baptized by Jesus, as we all do. But Jesus was also right. He needed to be baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness. So you see, the Lord here is not just setting an example for us to do as He did, as it is taught in so many churches. But there's something more that's happening here. This fulfilling of all righteousness. In preparing for today, I read a sermon by a Protestant preacher who said that to fulfill all righteousness means that you submit to God's plan, and that it's up to you to do that. To fulfill righteousness by doing what Jesus did and obediently submitting to baptism as a work that you perform. And really, that's preacher doublespeak if you stop to think about it. Does Christ fulfill all righteousness or not? Does He only fulfill some righteousness and then leave it to us to fulfill the rest by some work of obedience that we perform? But the Bible is so clear on this. As much as we may strive for righteousness, as much as we may try to obey, we cannot fulfill righteousness, not even by submitting to baptism as if that were some great act of obedience. But as the prophet says, no one is righteous, not even one. Well, except, of course, for the Son of God. He is righteous, the righteous one of whom the prophet speaks. Only He fulfills righteousness, but He doesn't do it for Himself. He is righteousness. He fulfills righteousness for you, for me, for everyone, to fill up our righteousness, which is so lacking, with His own righteousness, which is more than enough for all of us. Jesus is clear at His baptism. His work on this earth is to fulfill all righteousness, not some of it, all of it, all the righteous requirements of the law, and to do it so well, and to please His Father so completely, that His righteousness is enough to cover every one of us. And then, though He knew no sin, He became sin for us, that He might pay its price at the cross, and that we might be the righteousness of God, not in ourselves, but in Him. But then a word of caution from Paul as well. Because of All this talk about how great baptism is, and it is a great gift of God. Paul knew that this privilege of being baptized would be misunderstood and misused. Like thousands of foreign diplomats abuse their privilege of immunity. I read once in New York City in a five-year stretch that a few thousand foreign diplomats who are stationed in New York City in a span of 5 years racked up $18 million in parking tickets, but they don't care because they have immunity and the city cannot enforce the law against them and or make them pay their fines. They are diplomats. They can do whatever they want. They can park wherever they want, and they do. Well, Paul knew that there would be some people who would abuse baptism in a similar way, to argue that it doesn't matter how we live. We can do what we want because we are the baptized. And so, faster than you can say cheap grace, Paul heads us off at the pass. He puts the kibosh on that kind of thinking, nips it in the bud, however you want to say it, and he says to us, what then? Are we going to continue in sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Will the baptized of Christ keep living in sin because they can always come back to their baptism for forgiveness? Is that what you think baptism is? A certificate, a license to sin? By no means, he says. Megenoito, no way. How can you even think of abusing your baptism that way? That's not you. That's not who you are anymore. You are forgiven, Paul said. You died in your baptism to sin. How can you keep living in it? You were given new life, not the same old life. You were given the life of Christ. So all of that sin, stop it. Stop it. Don't take back those sins that Jesus already died for. They will kill you. But the right use of baptism is to remember the promise of your baptism. How the Father declared you to be His child. How the Son united with you to bear your sins and to give you new life. And how the Holy Spirit was given to you to be your counselor, your comforter, and then to rest your heart and your mind and your soul in these promises. And that's not to suggest in any way that sinful thoughts and desires are just going to magically stop rising up within us in this life. We cling to Christ, but the sinful nature still clings to us. And we will fail. But now, we are the baptized. Now, instead of making excuses for our sins, we will confess them and be forgiven. Now, instead of justifying ourselves, we are justified by Christ. Now, instead of trying to make up for our sins, we will rejoice that we don't have to, because Jesus atoned for sin. And now, instead of fleeing to the cover of darkness to hide from the Lord, we will flee to the Lord, to His house, to His table, to His light, to His infinite mercy. You are righteous because of the One who fulfilled righteousness for you and then poured it out on you in your baptism, such that all who believe and are baptized shall be saved. A while back, I think, I told the story about how we adopted our first son from Korea at 6 months of age and how he became a citizen of the United States. And I'm not going to tell that whole story again, except to make this point again, that to become a citizen, our six-month-old son did not have to do one single thing. He did not have to lift a finger. He did not have to fulfill one requirement or sign one paper. No act of obedience was required of him, no voluntary submission to any law, no pledge of allegiance, no commitment or no promise. It was we, the parents, who fulfilled all those requirements of the law for him. And by our fulfillment of those requirements, he was declared to be a citizen. And such is the gift of Jesus' baptism, that Christ fulfilled all righteousness, all of it, so that there is nothing left for us to do except to receive it by faith and to live it as his children, united to him, pleasing to our Father, filled with the Spirit. And such is the gift of your baptism into Christ. So go forth. Live your baptism to the praise and the honor of your Savior. Because you are not just any Tom, Dick, or Harry, or Harriet. Not anymore. You are the baptized. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.